Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
A number of years ago, there was a businessman by the name of Eugene Lang, and he was feeling perfectly healthy. Everything felt normal, but his wife said, "You know, you're getting older. You really need to go for your physical. You really need to go see the doctor." And so he went to the doctor. The doctor encouraged him, please, you really need to have a physical at your end. He goes, "But I'm feeling really good. I'm feeling just fine." Well, it's a good thing that he went, because the doctors discovered that he had an abdominal aortic aneurysm, which is basically a bulging artery that doesn't show any symptoms until it's ready to burst. And if it does, it likely would have killed him within minutes. How many know sometimes you don't want to hear things like that? But there are underlying issues that you're not aware of that slowly have the opportunity and could end up killing you. Doctors ended up operating on him before it burst, and they saved his life. The surgery wasn't something that he was looking forward to. Certainly wasn't good news because it was pleasant, but it was good news because it saved his life. And friends, what we're going to look at is we're here in Ephesians, and today we're going to open up Ephesians chapter 2. As we're going to find that Paul, who has been very good to us, he has been sharing with us, chapter 1, all of the wonderful riches that we have in the Lord. If you've been with us through this series, you know that we have talked about the fact we are chosen, right? That we have been redeemed, right? We have been forgiven. How many know those are great things? We've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. We've been given an eternal inheritance, right? And then last week, we examined Paul's prayer, and Paul prayed that we would have our eyes open to three spiritual realities that we have, the calling that we have received, that there's the hope, a confident hope that we have. See, that's what we have as believers, a confident hope in the calling that we have received. And then that we learned that not only do we receive an inheritance, but that we, as followers of Jesus, are his inheritance. That means that there is value. And Paul prayed that our eyes would be opened up to the value that we have in him. And then we also learned about his incomparably great power to those of us who believe. How many of you gives us power to be able to live and walk worthy of the calling that we've received? What wonderful riches we have been given. Those are wonderful riches that we have been given. And yet, what we find in the Apostle Paul doing as we turn to chapter 2 is he begins to show us that our diagnosis without Jesus is more serious than what we realize. It's more serious than what we realize. However, he's not going to leave us simply with the diagnosis, but he is also going to show us the cure. How many are grateful for that? He's going to show us the cure. And why does he do that? He does that because grace that costs you nothing will do nothing to change you. Grace that costs you nothing will do nothing to change you. Sometimes we don't really appreciate or recognize where we're at without Christ. What was happening in our lives before we knew Jesus? What goes on with our lives? And so it's tough to appreciate God's mercy and grace if you don't pause to first realize just how bad things are. So this morning we're going to explore Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10, and we're going to do a simple four-point outline today. It's really the entire gospel that is condensed down into four movements. And so I'm going to give them to you all up front, and then we're going to work through them together, okay? You ready? Is everybody with me this morning? Come on, here we go. I know, we had July 4th, right? Everybody stayed up too late, setting off fireworks. You're at the 11 o'clock service. You are more awake than the 9 a.m. service. I'm just going to let you know that right now. And this is being recorded, so they're going to get mad at me, but that's okay. You are more awake. Here we go. sin's work against us. This is the diagnosis. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3, and we're going to see sin's work in our lives. Sin's work against us. This is the diagnosis. And then we're going to look at the cure, which is God's work for us. This is verses 4 through 9. And then we're going to take a look at our recovery. What's happening during the recovery that's going on, the first half of verse 10. And then we're going to look at the mission, what God does through us. So God's work in us, and then God's work through us, the mission, the latter half of verse 10. So let's get into it. Let's look at sin's work against us. And this is going to be verses 1 to 3. This is our diagnosis. Let's get into it. As for you, say that's for me. As for me, as for you. We like to say as for somebody else. No, this is as for you, Paul says. Remember, he's writing to church people in Ephesus. He's writing to believers in Ephesus. But as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, say all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature, look what we're deserving. Deserving what? Wrath. You know, we oftentimes like to see ourselves in a good light, right? I mean, come on. We like to take our selfies, and then if we don't like it, we like to put it through AI or something else to, you know, shape and take off all the things that we don't like. If we look a little bit too large, we want to make sure we slim down just a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just probably ate a little bit too much over July 4th, and so I just need to shave off a little bit, because to me, this is how I want to look. It's our Facebook profile, our social media look, right? And we have a tendency to take a look at our lives, and oftentimes we don't think that we're as bad as what we may truly be in the eyes of the Lord, spiritually, right? We take mental snapshots and we say, well, I did a good deed here, and I was generous over there, and you know, I mean, I'm not a murderer like that guy, and I'm not an adulterer like that guy. I'm pretty good. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? I go to church a little bit here or there, but Paul doesn't show us that. In fact, Paul gives us a close-up that is really not so good. This is a section that we don't like to preach, but friends, I'm going to tell you, what doesn't seem like good news is good news. It's good news, right? Because it will show us greater the mercy of God in our lives. So what is our condition? What is the diagnosis? He uses four words for the diagnosis. First, dead. Paul doesn't say we were sick. He doesn't say we were sick. He doesn't say we were struggling. See, in our world today, this is the kind of language we like to use to make something sound better than what it really is. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? He doesn't say you were sick. He doesn't say you were struggling. He doesn't say, oh, you were wounded, or you're just in need of a little bit of encouragement, or you're not that bad. You just need a little nudge in another direction. You just need a self-help book here or a little bit here, and then you'll be right back on track. He doesn't say that. He says we were dead. You were dead in your what? Trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, this is intentional language. Why? Because if it was sickness, sickness responds to treatment. Sickness responds to a prescription that the doctor gives, and just get a little bit here and you'll get better. You just follow this plan and you'll get a little bit more healthy. But a dead person can't do any of that. In fact, when you quote John Piper, he says this. He says, we're in the morgue, not the doghouse. In the doghouse, we can whimper, apologize, throw ourselves on God's mercy. But can you do that in the morgue? No. This is the human condition. We were completely dead in our sins. You may say, dead? There are plenty of people that don't know Jesus, and they're alive. They're walking all around. What do you mean dead? Well, because death in Scripture is not extinction. It means separation. It means separation. Physical death is the spirit separating from the body, this earthly temple or tabernacle that is wasting away. Our spirit will one day separate from the body, and that is physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Spiritual death is being separated from God. You can still be walking and talking and still be capable of holding a job and being in your family and being kind, a good neighbor, and yet be cut off from the life root of God, separated from God spiritually. How many of you know that if you go out and you cut beautiful flowers for a while, you can put them in water and put them on your table or put them somewhere else, and they will look beautiful for a while? But guess what's happening? Once you've cut them off from the life-giving part of the root, they are actively dying. And friends, spiritually, what Paul wants us to know is that without Christ, while we might still be walking and talking and doing life, we are dead spiritually. We are dying spiritually, separated from God. That is where we are without the Lord. Without the Lord, we are decaying. We are dead. What's the cause? Your trespasses and sins. You ever see those signs, keep out? How many of you know when you see the signs, keep out, how many of you have a nature that says, I want to go in? Right? That's a trespass. A trespass is willful disobedience. We're going to talk about disobedience in just a moment, but that's a trespass in our sin. Separation physically and spiritually is what Paul is talking about. Why? Because when we are sinners trespassing against the Lord, the wages of sin, how many of you receive a wage or have received a wage by working, right? You got it. You earned it. Guess what? The wages of our sin, according to Romans 6:23, is death. The wages of sin is death. It means separation, not just physically, but spiritually from God. Isaiah 59:2, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away from you and will not listen anymore. Our sins cut us off from God. The unbeliever, those who do not put their faith in Jesus, they're not sick. When we're an unbeliever, we're dead. We don't need resuscitation, we need resurrection. That's exactly the category that Paul puts us. We don't just need good advice, we need resurrection life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That we were dead. Not only that, but he tells us that our death is expressed in a particular way through, here's number two, disobedience. You were disobedient. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following the desires and thought. Our disobedience is driven by three areas. Three areas are spelled out here, and they're real simple. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. What's the world? The world is not, it's not our planet. He's talking about the customs. He's talking about the culture. He's talking about the worldview and the systems that have set themselves up to be in a way that is disobedient to God. And like the current of a river, just simply because we have been born into this world, the current of the river is to go with what the world says is normal and what the world says is truth and what the world says is life and what this culture says. And it's easy in our lives when we don't know the Lord, guess what happens? We don't know any other way to live. So we live according to the patterns of this world. That's what he's talking about here. That there are things that the world says are normal, desirable, and true, but they're in conflict with God's word. That's what's in working again. When we were dead in our sins, we are simply caught up in the only thing that we know, and the only thing that we know is the current of this world. Not only that, but he also talks about, well, John 8:23, just so you know what I'm talking about here, you are from below, Jesus said, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus is not of this world. Jesus' ways are different from the ways of this world. Our rebellion and disobedience to God is simply by being a part of the world. The second is the devil, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, I know that sometimes we can overestimate Satan. We can give him a lot more credit for, you know, I ran out of gas or I got a flat tire. Satan was behind it. You know what I'm saying? You can find a rock. You can find Satan under every rock. And sometimes we can overestimate and give too much credit. But I'm going to tell you something. I think that sometimes as believers, we underestimate the spiritual powers that are at work. We underestimate that he is the father of lies. And that he is out to deceive. That's what he does. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to deceive and to lie to us. And that's what he does. He says the same lie that he's been saying from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And what does he tell us about walking in the ways of the world and the things that go? He says, if you do that, you will not die. Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve? Yeah, you will not die. In other words, the consequences that you're talking about, you're not going to die. You're a good person. You do good deeds. You're kind. So why would you have certainly the murderer over there, you know, they, but not you. You will not die. He lies to us and deceives us. And the devil is at work. And we're going to find out how to battle the devil as we get in through Ephesians when we get to chapter 6. Because it's all about spiritual warfare against the one who has come to tempt and deceive and to blind the minds of unbelievers to the spiritual reality of our true condition. But not only are we in the currents of the world, and not only are there spiritual forces of the devil that are at work in this world to draw us away from the Lord, but also our very own flesh. That's the third one, our very own flesh. Look at verse 3. All of us used to live that way. All of us, not some of us, all of us, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our spiritual nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. You know what the key word here is? It's the key word nature. Nature. How many of you say, well, that's just human nature? Well, guess what? Human nature follows after the nature of Adam, who disobeyed and rebelled against God and has the desires of the flesh by very nature, not just by our own willful disobedience, but we were sinners by our very sinful nature that we were born with. If you've ever had a toddler, you know you don't have to teach them how to lie. I didn't take that toy. You most certainly did. I watched you. I didn't do it. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from nurture. That comes from nature. Because inside of us, there is a nature that is there to follow whatever pleases the flesh. Whatever pleases our flesh, whatever dominates, whatever passions, whatever those things are that please are those things that Scripture says are the sinful nature. And so we have these factors that are working against us, and therefore we have not only been dead in our sin, but as being dead in our sin, it has led us to being disobedient. And not only disobedient, but we are also depraved. Paul says, you once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. Theologians call this total depravity. Total depravity. And what it doesn't mean is you were in the worst spiritual state you've ever been in. That's a misread of that. What it means is, because to mean that would mean that unbelievers are incapable of kindness or goodness or generosity. And we know that's not true. In fact, I know some unbelievers that are more generous and more kind and more gracious than some believers. Lord, help us. It is true. It is true. You can still be a good neighbor to your children. That's not what that means. It's narrower in that. In some ways, it's a little bit more sobering because it means that every part of us, our mind, will, our emotions, and our conscience, they've all been touched by sin. And as a result of that, left to ourselves, none of us can generate the kind of holiness that is required when we stand before a holy God. I know that in school, teachers grade on the curve. I do some adjunct professoring, and I got a class right now. And I know that there are times that students would, you know, submit something and, you know, compared to what other students have done, did they get the concepts? You can kind of, you know, take the rubric and, okay, I think they kind of got the concept, and you can kind of fudge a little bit. Friends, let me tell you something. God doesn't grade on the curve. He is holy. It's a part of who he is. And in order for him to be all-loving, he also has to be just, which means that he has to punish sin. He has to punish sin. We're going to get into that in a moment with the last part, is that we are doomed. The reality is, though, is that our being dead in our sins and our depravity has led us to this position in which we cannot, even in our own good efforts, our good efforts are not enough to be able to stand before a holy God. What do we do? Because we are doomed. This is what we have been prescribed. We are doomed. We are like children by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. As we said, your sins, what? The wages of sins is what? It's death. That's the wrath of God, the justness of God. And we look at other people and we say, well, God should take care of that. Where's the justice in that? God needs to take care of that. And it's easy for us to point to someone else, but we all know that if we stood before God, none of us stands before God or has any right standing. God must punish sin. And because of that, we by very nature are doomed and we are deserving of wrath. What is the answer? And why doesn't Paul soften this? Because our spiritual condition without Jesus can't be softened. If we soften the diagnosis, we shrink the gospel. We shrink it to fit into our own molding. Because guess what, friends? If sin is just a bad habit, then all we need Jesus to be in our lives is a good life coach. Right? If sin is simply a lack of information, then all we need of Jesus is not a savior. We just need a teacher. Oh, come on. I'm preaching now. Right? But friends, if we were dead, if we were disobedient, if we are depraved, and if we are doomed, if this was not just sickness, but this is a death sentence, we are on death row, doomed in our sin. We need something more than that. What do we need? We need a rescue. We need a resurrection. We need a resurrection. And that is exactly what Paul gives us in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, it starts with a three-letter word. What is it? But. Right? This is who we were, but. And then but God. But God. Paul doesn't leave us in a state where we are dead and disobedient and and filled with depravity and doomed. He says, but God. But God. Oh, I love the but gods in Scripture, right? But God, and everything that follows from here on out is all about God's gift to us, every promise and every ounce of hope that he has for us this morning. It exists only because God decided to step in and interrupt this process as we were dead and could do nothing to be able to get ourselves back to life. We were disobedient and could do nothing to be able to will disobedience, not willpower. We were depraved and there was nothing that could pull us out. We were doomed and there was no answer. Oh, but God! But God! Who chose to interrupt. But God, you say, but I did that. I can do that. I can turn my life around. I could have gotten myself out of it. I didn't need God. Oh, wait a minute. Look at verse 5. But God, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when. You know what that means? Not after. But before, while we were dead in our transgressions, oh, but God stepped in and he made us alive. So what does he do? This is the second movement here. We know where we were. Sin's work against us. That was what we were diagnosed with. That's the diagnosis. What's the cure? God's work for us. Again, he gives it to us in several words here. It's all about what God did. He loved us. Look at verse 4 again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, how many know we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and Paul showed us all of the riches that we have. God is rich in mercy. What are his riches? That you have been chosen and you have been redeemed and you have been forgiven and you have been sealed in the Holy Spirit. And you have been given a promised inheritance in heaven, and you have been seated with Christ in the high places, and you have been in a place where you have a confident hope in your calling, and you're in a place where you have received the incomparably great power to us who believe. Those are the riches that we have in Christ. Why do we have those riches? Because he is rich in mercy, because he loved us, because he loved us. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. Come on, y'all have been there before. You were deserving of a spanking from your parents. And instead, they didn't give you that spanking. They withheld that. That's mercy. That's mercy. What is grace? Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. So not only did God withhold the punishment that we deserve, but instead, God, who is rich mercy, began to give us something. And what did he give us? He began to give us his gift of salvation. He began to give us eternal life. He began to give us the power of his Holy Spirit. He began to give us a confidence that we have a hope in the calling. Oh, friends, I don't know if you see this or not. Where mercy stops the axe, grace hands you the inheritance. I just think it took a little bit for that to kind of absorb, right? Mercy stopped the axe. Grace gives you the inheritance. And both of them flow out of the love that God has for us. Not just a warm feeling, but a love that was willing to absorb the punishment that we deserve. Jesus absorbed it onto himself on the cross so that God could both be loving and just. He could punish sin and he could love us. How did he do that? By punishing his son with the punishment that we deserved. He took our punishment and our sin upon him. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, he made us alive. Go back to verse 5. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Remember, friends, it wasn't a lack of information or a lack of willpower that led us down the track of being dead in our transgressions or being doomed to the wrath of God. It wasn't about our willpower or a lack of information. It was simply because we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. And that's exactly what God supplied. The same power that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that we talked about last week, the immeasurably greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you see? We have no part of that. All of that comes from God. It was his immeasurably greatness of his power that it was at work to us who believe. It was according to his working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that rolled the stone away that allowed Jesus to get up is the same power that rolls the stone away from our death sentence. In the Gospels, Jesus raised three people from the dead. A widow's son in Luke 7, 11 through 13. Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. 49 to 56, Lazarus in John 11, 41 to 46. And in each case, how did he raise him from the dead? He spoke a word. He spoke a word. Hebrews 4, 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful. Jesus spoke a word and they came to life. And these three physical realities of resurrection give us the picture of a spiritual reality of resurrection that when Jesus comes and speaks a word into the sinner's heart, it brings resurrection life to our lives. John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, what does it say? Has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Man. Salvation is not self-improvement. It's resurrection. It's being what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, born again. That's what it means to be born again. It means that my spirit was dead, but Jesus came into my life and he woke me up from death and brought me to life. I have been born again. And not only that, but he exalted us in verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. When you come to know Jesus, you are united with Christ and you have been seated in a place in the heavenlies with the Lord. Not just that way. He didn't just raise us from the grave to leave us standing at the graveside. Oh, positionally, we might still be on earth, but friends, spiritually, we get to rule and reign with Jesus. Reigning with Jesus, raising Christ, exalted him at the right hand of God the Father. And God the Father demonstrated this. We looked at it last week, Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, the incomparable, that incomparable word, hyperbolon. Is the greatness of his power incomparable, hyperbolon, the greatness of his power. That's what raised Christ from the dead, spiritually speaking. And now here in Ephesians 2, 7, he uses the same word, incomparable, hyperbolon. Why? For the riches of his grace, this incomparable riches of his grace, all not just for this life, but for all eternity. Friends, he keeps us, not by works, but by grace. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? Your salvation, I said it last week, is not just about rescuing you from hell, as staggering as a gift as that is, but God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life, and that's the way he approaches grace, that your life can show what God can do to redeem a sinner, what God can do to raise a sinner who was dead in Christ, and how God can be at work in bringing that sinner back to life. Your life, my life, we are on the exhibits of what God can do. I don't know if we're getting it. And then we come to verses 8 and 9, the most quoted verses, I think, maybe in all of Scripture, a summary of the gospel in the New Testament in two verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not by works. No one can boast. Listen, this experience of salvation, it is not because of anything that you have done or anything you can do. It is simply a gift of God that comes by his grace through faith, as we express faith in Jesus. It is not by our works. It is not by the good deeds that we do. It is not by following a particular religion. It's not by being part of a certain denomination. You can grow up being a part of denomination all you want, and you can be as religious as you want. And if your hope, then your salvation is based on your religion and based on the fact that you're a part of some denomination, guess what? You're going to stand before God and you're going to find that wasn't good enough, because the only thing good enough is the grace through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's good enough. It is our faith in Jesus Christ. It is his finished work. You can grow up and be in church all day long, but if you haven't put Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not saved. You are still dead in your sin. You are just a religious person. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And I will say from them, away from me, I never knew you. It's Jesus. It's all about his gift. Because why? Because if it's about my works, then I can point to it. I did that, and I did that, and I did that, and I did that. Guess what? You don't have the power to be able to do that. You're not good enough to be able to do that. It's not achievement. Grace is the reason that it happened. It's the cause. Faith is the empty hand that receives the grace and says, I receive the gift that you have given me, that you have put in my hands. Friends, we do not save ourselves. We are only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. And it puts boasting on the table. Well, let's move to the third. I got to keep moving. Let's move to the third movement, God's work in us. This is the first half of verse 10. This is the recovery, okay? So here we had the diagnosis. We were dead, right? We were disobedient. We were depraved. We were doomed. But God, right? In his mercy. What's he do? He provides the cure. Who is the cure? The cure is in Jesus, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love that made us alive in Christ Jesus and has seated us and exalted us to the heavenly places. All right, now we've received Christ. Guess what? Your receiving of Christ is just the beginning. Now the recovery begins. We've got to recover from our sin. We've got to start to live like we've been saved. You've been saved, but man, I don't know. I still got a lot of work to do. How many would say that? I got a lot of work to do. Yes, this is where it starts. This is the recovery. So what does he say? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship. What does the word workmanship means? It means, other translations say masterpiece. It's the Greek word poema. It's where we get our word poem from. Guess what? When you come to know Jesus and you receive his gift, now he starts working on you. He's been working on you, but now he's really working on you. Now he has you. So now he begins to shape you, and now he begins to move in this, and he begins to shape this in like a potter on the wheel, and we get that kind of imagery from the Old Testament. He begins to shape and mold, and he begins to rework, and like a poem, he starts writing your story, your salvation story, your new story, and he's the author. He's the author. And guess what? When you're still here, God is not finished. He's still writing your story. God's still writing your story. He's working you into a work of art. He's moving in you and crafting. And not, you're not an accident. He's not just throwing it together. He's not finished the poem yet. God's not done with you yet. He is working in you so that, as we'll see in a few moments, he can work through you. Because if God can work in you, he can work through you. That's why we have the Word of God. Why? Because Scripture says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer. We talked about the world, right? But be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds. Well, how do you get your mind renewed? You start learning God's Word. You start learning God's ways. You start saying, oh, this is the world's way. Oh, this is God's way. Oh, this is what God says. And the Word of God, living and active, begins to work and begins to shape who we are and begins to change who we are. That process is a theological word called sanctification. It's the process of being made holy, being made into the image of God, being made like who we are. It's through things like prayer. It's through things like being together and, as a body in church. I have people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Oh, dear Lord. I asked, do you read your Bible? I said, well, we're saved by grace. You just said that. I know we are. We're saved by grace, but let me tell you something. There's a sanctification process, and part of that is being a part of the body of Christ, where iron sharpens iron, and you get to be around people you don't like, but you're going to spend eternity with, so you better figure out how to get along with them here so that you can get along with them there. Last time I checked, before there was ever sin, God told Adam, it's not good that you should be alone. This is not about boosting church attendance. If you don't like this one, find a community to be a part of. But you need to be a part of a community because we can't get through Ephesians. We can't get through it without seeing imagery like we're a part of the body. Paul uses a body and different parts. And we can't get through Ephesians without finding out that we are the bride of Christ, not just you individually. Guess what? When Jesus comes back to take his bride, it's not just going to be you. It's going to be all of us. You better get used to it. Might as well get used to it by being a part of a church family. I'm sorry, I'm preaching. I'm not sorry. Sorry, but not sorry. This is the way it is. God moves in us through his grace and his mercy. You're not just saved by grace. He works in you through grace and through mercy. It's his mercy that keeps you on. That when you sin, it's his mercy that doesn't throw you out, but keeps you in so that he can continue to mold and shape and work and draw and make you into his masterpiece. Why? Why all of it? Here's the culmination. Because God wants to work through you and he has a mission for you. I just find that amazing. If God is so great, he could do it all by himself, but he chooses not to. Instead, he takes a sinner like me and he begins to work in my heart. And by his grace, he transforms me from dead to life. He begins to work in me as a masterpiece. And then he gives me a mission. Oh my goodness. Can you believe this rich in mercy? Can you believe this God? Right? You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Well, what are these good works that I'm supposed to do? And I didn't think we were saved by works. No, you are not saved by works. You are saved for works. Works are very much a part. When you are saved, you work. If you've been saved but you're not working, something is wrong. Something's wrong. We're not getting it. We're not saved for good works, we're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. Grace doesn't make good works unnecessary. Grace makes good works possible. And for the first time, people who are dead all of a sudden come to life and they recognize the reason for these good works and why to do it so that we can point to Jesus and glorify him. And they've been prepared for you beforehand. God had you on his mind. He knew and he prepared it before you. It's not a trail you have to blaze. It's a trail you have to discover because he's already marked out the way. He's already gone ahead. He's already cleared the path. And he says, walk in it. Walk in it. You don't have to make it, you just have to walk in it. Ooh, that takes a great deal of pressure off, doesn't it? Worship team, will you come? That means you don't have to manufacture your significance. God has already made you significant, and you'll find it when you begin to walk in his ways. Because God has already done it. These 10 verses, they include these four movements: dead, oh, but God. Dead but God, who did what? Who made us alive and who created us for good works. Friends, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. And in a few moments, I want you to, well, not in a few moments, right now, I want you to take the elements of communion you got when you came in and just take them in your hand, because this is what we just talked about, is right here. Through the bread and the cup, symbolized by the bread and the cup, this is the picture of communion, is the picture that we don't earn God's favor, but we receive it as a gift. It's the picture of everything that we read, the bread that is broken. Why? Because of our broken condition, because we were dead in our sins, verses 1-3. We were fatal. Something had to die in our place, not just something, someone. Someone. So every time we come to the table, we see our own brokenness through the broken body of Christ, through the bread, the broken body of Christ, and through the cup we recognize that what I deserved and the wrath I deserved, his blood was poured out and spilled out. And so every time we take communion in our hands, we are reenacting and remembering this wonderful gift of grace and kindness and love that we have been given through Christ Jesus. And before we take it this morning, as you have listened, perhaps maybe for the first time, your own spiritual condition has been evident, has come alive, the aha moment. And you've been sitting here going, I don't know, I can't say for sure that I've ever really had a but God moment and truly trusted Jesus. Guess what? This morning you're not here by mistake. But God is prompting you through his Holy Spirit, through the revelation right now. And today is the day for you to have your but God moment. Today, scripture says, is the day of salvation. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's by his grace through faith. And so this morning, maybe you've trusted in religion, or maybe you've trusted in your good works, or maybe you've thought, I'm really not that bad. But this morning, you're just feeling a sense of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it is. You don't know what it is, but you just go, something's not right. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that if I were to die today and stand before God, that my sins would be forgiven. I don't know that I would have that right standing with God. Today, you can have that but God moment. Today is your moment. So let's bow our heads. And today, if the Holy Spirit has been prompting you and you'd say, I know that I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I've got sin and I don't know what to do, but you've been telling me about Jesus. And today you'd say, I want to put my faith in Jesus. And that's simple as it is. I want to put my faith in Jesus. That's all you have to do. I just want to invite you to have courage. Just slip up your hand. Pastor, I need to put my faith in Jesus this morning. I need to put my faith in Jesus this morning. Thank you. Is there anyone else? I need to put my faith in Jesus this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray right now. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you came and you gave your life to give us life. We ask you right now to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse our lives, and to make us new. We need you to make us alive. Make us alive in you. So today we put our faith in you, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace and your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just rejoice today?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.